Lord willing, we're going to get back into Corinthians. And we're in the 7th chapter this evening. And I'm glad to see so many are back after our last study. The Lord brought on Corinthians, remember that. I think some of you may have asked for it and you got it, huh? Is that what they say? But, God's faithful. And we're going to read about some things this evening that... I pray the Word of God always convicts us, brothers and sisters. It needs to. And hopefully that we take it from Him in the right way, and that it would provoke us to love. That it really would. He is after us, and He's after all of His complete and perfect will to be established in our life. And we all have pasts. We all have done things that we've made mistakes. There's times that we have not been fully in the will of God, obviously. And we're going to address some of these things maybe tonight that have affected us. Marriage, divorce, every one of us, whether you're a child, any of us, we've all been affected by it. And we're going to discuss some of these things this evening. And again, I just pray that we would be in harmony with our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's a God of all comfort. And... I believe as we understand His Word, He tells us that we are to forget those things that are behind. And that's the truth. But we forget those things that even the things in the mar and the mire that maybe we've come out of in our life and the times that even as Christians we've made the wrong decisions. But I pray that each and every one of us have had godly sorrow that truly does bring the repentant heart. And God wants that in our lives. And once that's brought before Him, in that true godly sorrow, it cleanses us, and it does. His Word cleanses us. And then we move on, and we know that God is for us. And He's a God that does want to prepare us for His best. So you can tell this is somewhat serious tonight. It's always serious, but there's some things that we're going to discuss by His grace. Now, in the 7th chapter, we're going to see that there's a lot of practical things about courtship, about marriage, about divorce, about those types of things. But so much more is the spiritual connotation in this. This is such a precious part of the book of Corinthians. It's going to open up so much into the bride of Christ. There's going to be so many types and signs of the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. And before we begin, I want us to, again, touch on a little bit of the background that was going on in Rome at this time. And what was going on at this time, you know, obviously we read the 6th chapter and the 5th chapter and we saw a lot of chaos, a lot of sin going on. When people quit giving God thanks and quit giving God the glory for things, again, as you'll find there in Romans in the 1st chapter, it's amazing, again, how far we can fall and how far we can go down. Well, the same thing is now there's a new topic here, and we're going to be speaking about unions between men and women. And obviously that is also going over to the union that God's people have with our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But at this time in Rome, divorce was rampant. It was not surprising that men and women were married 20 or more times. And I'm talking, it wasn't just the men doing this, it was the women doing this. Both had decided to do these types of things. There was a large feminist movement at this time. Women and men were competing directly together. They even at athletic events, as we watch our different women play sporting events on TV, those women at that time would actually have contests with the men, even over strength events. They were in direct competition. And at that time too, as well, the it was not a popular thing. It was almost beginning to be demeaning to women to be housewives, to be mothers. Does that sound familiar? I'm just telling you, the dog returns to its own vomit, doesn't it? Huh? Just kind of goes around and around. But the Word of God does say that the evil of man will wax worse and worse. So as bad as it was then, believe it or not, it's getting worse now. It's getting more deceitful in a lot of different ways as well, too. But they were a very self-indulgent society. They were very self-centered, and that was what was going on. Very interesting, at the same time there was this rampant divorce and all these things, many of the believers at this time thought to themselves, well, in order for us to really be godly, we have to become celibate. So now we had two different ends of the spectrum that was even going on within the Christian churches. We had many that were, being married and divorcing, depending on who they liked at that time. But then at the same time, there were the ones that were in such disgust of that, they said, well, the only way we can get close to God is to be celibate. It's basically not to marry, not to have relations. Even if they were in a marriage, they would stop having relations with their wives. And there are religions today that believe that the only time that you're supposed to come together is to procreate. So we're going to study a little bit about this stuff tonight, and we'll keep it by the grace of God to God's version. We're hopefully that might venture in maybe to PG or something, but God will take care of that. All right, so this is all fun, and you can see that I'm excited about it. But you know, sometimes bringing forth God's word, it's a wonderful thing to study, but when you're bringing it out, I'll tell you, you know, again, it can be sweet to the mouth and everybody's excited about it. But, oh man, we started feeding on this, brother, and I got a little sick. So I had to go home in the middle of the sermon. But we're going to trust God by His grace that He'll bring this forward in the way He needs it. So we'll go ahead with verse 1 here of chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. Now Paul was written brothers and sisters in Corinth had delivered to Paul letters, and they had questions about basically how they were supposed to live their life. There was such chaos going on that they really needed instruction. And a lot of times in Christianity, and especially today, and obviously even in this meeting, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, don't be surprised in things that might be asked. Things people sometimes just don't know. And don't ever look down. And sometimes there's things to people that you might think is an absolute nothing. Why would they be up in arms about something like that? Well, you know what? Just be quiet. But for the grace of God, there go I. And something that might not be something to you might be a very big issue to me. So again, we need to be in love with the Lord, in tune with God's grace, and understand, you know what? God made us individuals, and we're all weak in certain areas. And by the grace of God, we need Him for everything. So I'm finding that out more and more in my life. I'm finding that out more and more in God's people's lives. And we're just going on with Him. But there it says, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. All right. I've been preaching that to my boys. No, I'm just teasing. But I kind of do. But, you know, I told them that they can date when they're 30. So, but this isn't really what he's getting at here, but he's just saying that to be single, to be unmarried is an honorable thing. It can be a good thing. But also we're going to find out, but it is not, in a sense, in the eyes of God, it's not more acceptable to God to be single. It's not more spiritual to God to be single. We're going to understand it's as every man has his own gift. It's a gift from the Lord, and God is in marriage. God is for marriage, and God obviously in the greatest of unions with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with His bride someday, if we'll really pay attention to what a union on this earth can be between a man and a woman, how that can typify and be a type of our wonderful union with our Lord someday. What a privilege and pleasure to watch. So praise be to God for that. All right, going on to verse 2. It says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, and this is a warning. There's a danger sign here. He says, nevertheless, this is a warning to mankind. Let every man have his own wife, just one, and let every woman have her own husband, just one. And if you're married, you understand you don't want two. You just want one. Isn't that right? Amen. All right. And the reason he's saying this is because the sexual desires that we have as men and women, it's a very strong desire. That desire can be obviously something that can be one of the greatest desires in anybody's life, whether, you know, young men, women, and it can continue on in our lives for quite some time. But this verse 2, where it says that letting every man and every woman have their own spouse, to avoid fornication, a lot of people will get into thinking, well, I just need to go get married. And I'm serious. And I think we've all encountered that before, or seen things of that nature, is that, well, I want to be with somebody physically, so I just need to get married. And I'm going to tell you, marriage is much more than that. I would hope we would know that marriage is much more than that. And God will lead us. And one of the things that I've said many times to the young people, and actually I was having dinner with a young man this evening, is that making sure as we get into these relationships, the very first and foremost thing should be, is that person in love with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And a lot of people talk about, well, finding the right one. Well, how about by the grace of God being the right one first? You ever thought about that? It's true. We need to be men and women of God, and then it's an amazing thing. We attract men and women of God, or people that want to go that way. When you have a stand for the truth, if someone's coming into your life that you might find attractive in some way, shape, or form, but if you're standing for the things of God, if they don't want to have anything to do with it, they'll run away. I guarantee you. They will get out of your life. God loves you. And they'll flee that if they don't want that in their lives. So these are things to think about. But I'd also like you to think as well, too, with me over here on in Ephesians chapter 5. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now, such a precious thought there, that this marriage has this great and high purpose. And again, this marriage is such a wonderful type of Christ's relationship with the church. And the most magnificent and important type of this is Christ with his bride. And again, as the Lord led me to this, as it says in the Word of God, he said that, "I would that all men be saved and come to a knowledge," or a full knowledge, "of the truth." And that's what the desire and the will of God is for his people. A fully and completely submitted believer can come to a full knowledge of the truth. Somebody that's submitted their lives unto the hand of the Lord. Someone who has submitted their life to knowing that he's our head. "I'm not going to fight against you, Lord. I want your word to work effectually in me." God can do something with a life like that. God can bring something to a life like that and a relationship as a man and a woman have that are truly, truly in love, that have surrendered one to the other in this world. And I was thinking again how a wife who is a loving wife truly knows her husband. My wife knows me. She does. She spent quite a bit of time with me. We've been married now going on 22 years. And I know I still surprise her just because I'm a little neurotic. But other than that, she does know me. And isn't it wonderful to know our spouses? But this is what this is getting at, is especially the one that will marry our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they will know him. That I may know him. That Christ in me is the hope of that glory. And that Christ in me is growing up into the very image of this wonderful, wonderful Lord and Savior. That is knowing our Lord, isn't it? When we can magnify his name, when we can be such a vessel by the grace of God that people, they notice and they've marked them. I love that verse where it says, they marked them. They knew about them because they had been with Jesus. I want people to know that I'm with Jesus all the time. And I'm telling you, I want them to know that. Not for any type of magnifying to me, but to understand I know him. And he's a wonderful one to know. And I want you to have the same love of God that he's given me by his grace, because it's something that will make your life so wonderful. It is something that will complete your life. It'll give you abundant life, as the Word of God says. So here we go. It says there again, "So let every woman have her own husband, and every husband have his own wife." And this is such the place again, and the meaning here, I so believe, is that Christ being the head, is that is the one that truly is seeking him as bridegroom. Going on with verse 3. It says, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." Now this word benevolence comes from a root word which means debt. And I'm so thankful that I don't feel like I'm debted in a sense to my wife. And actually, if you really read about due benevolence, what it means is acts of loving kindness. We need to bestow that upon one another. And it truly is not necessarily a debt, but it's a duty in a marriage. And it's not something that you can force. It just can't happen that way. It's got to come from the heart. And that acts of loving kindness, the thing is, brothers and sisters, we cannot lay it to the excuse that, oh, we're too tired. Or I just can't do this tonight. Or they didn't really think about me. You know, breakfast wasn't on the table, whether it was the man or the woman that was supposed to have it there in the morning. But I need to love my wife unconditionally. And she needs to love me. And in that, by the grace of God, acts of loving kindness come forth. See, the Word of God told us very clearly as husband and wife. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's it. That's always, man. It doesn't stop. And you don't have it, and I don't have it. And only God can give us that. And you know that. And it says to the wives, it says to submit unto that loving hand. And I'm telling you again, man, as we love our wives like that, as they're in harmony with the Lord, they will, again, not in a sense I'm saying submitting to that they're doing everything that you say. That's not what this is talking about. It's just submitting unto the order that God has given forth to men and women and a perfect harmony that reigns in that household. It's a wonderful thing. But these are acts of loving kindness. Marriage under God's control and under God's direction, brothers and sisters, is a privilege. Intimacy is a responsibility. Did you know that? It is. It's a pleasure, but it's a responsibility between men and women. And really what this is getting at is that men and women need to be intimate in their relationships, in their marriages, one with another. Now, I know many of you that may have that. Praise be to God, and it's a wonderful thing. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that don't have it. And it's not something that you can just turn on. And a lot of people, again, think of intimacy just as something that's physical. It's so far beyond physical. It's mental. It's emotional. It's all of these needs that need to be met. And men, I'm not trying to give us a marriage class here tonight, or women, you know, because I'll tell you what, I don't know either. I just kind of fell into it just like everybody else did. Huh? But you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be the right kind of husband. I can be the right kind of daddy. I can be the right kind of friend, a co-worker. Whatever it is, I know God can give me that sufficiency. I know He can make me and cause me to be the man of God that He intends for us to be. And there will be a type, there will be a pattern in that. We will be a loving man. We will love our wives. It will happen as we become men of God and submit our lives to Him. Okay. Praise God. I think I heard one amen. All right. Well, I think I heard a grumble of it. Well, you don't know what she did this afternoon. No. Well, I hope we can still love through the afternoon or whenever it was, because that's God's plan for us, is to, again, have His love, and His love is never ending. So again, intimacy, the pleasure of intimacy, the responsibility of intimacy, intimacy again between a man and a woman in marriage is the greatest type and sign of God's relationship with His bride. It is. You know, a lot of people think of that and say, oh, that's just kind of crazy stuff. Well, in the Word of God, it says in Hebrews 13:4, it says that the bed is undefiled. In Proverbs 5:18, it says, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And that word rejoice is speaking to the physical intimacy. God is for marriage. God is for intimacy. And if any of you have never read the Song of Solomon, you need to get into that, because that's about as intimate as it gets. Even in the Hebrew cultures, that was one of the ways that they would bring the young men and young women into understanding about the relationships between men and women and the physical relationships between men and women. That wonderful bridegroom was very specific in the physical attributes of his bride, wasn't that Shulamite, wasn't he? If you know the Song of Solomon, he was very specific. He talked about every single bit of her body. And he was in love with it. It overwhelmed him. You're wonderfully and fearfully made. There's nothing to be ashamed of these bodies that we have. God is for that. I think about these people again that try to put rules and limits and different things. The bed is undefiled. God wants you to have that kind of relationship with one another. He does. It's a sweet thing. All right. Some of you can pick your heads back up and we're okay. We made it through verse 3. All right. Moving right along. Okay. Let's go to verse 4. How's that? All right. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Now, this again is the encouragement and understanding that when you give yourself in marriage, you have given yourself away. I got to swatch myself here. My dad used to have some funny sayings about that. You gave your life away, son. No, I just... But we are to submit one to the other. And as the Word of God tells us about the love of God there in Corinthians 13, it's so wonderful that we are, that love of God prefers the other, doesn't it? It looks upon the needs of the other before self. And I'm telling you, again, in your marriage, it will be so much happier when we do that. It's not, in a sense, to spoil the other, but that kind of happens too a little bit. But as we yield to God and as we both yield to God, we're doing these acts of due benevolence to one another, and it's just a marvel how it works. And it does. And it's God's love that, again, it can always trace back to in His love, which God is, and in His wonderful Word, which is God's love. As we apply ourselves to it, we will have these things. You will have them in your marriage. And it will happen. But I'm telling you, you've got to be conscious of what God wants in your life with these things. You get complacent with the Lord, He still loves you. He does. But you get complacent with your spouses for too long, and there's walls that can be built up. There's, you know, chasms that we have. And I've seen people that have been married that loved each other very, very much when they first got married. They had kids. They had all these different things. They got preoccupied, and they grew apart, and we've heard these things. Well, I'm not in love with you anymore. How many times do we hear that? Get in love with the Lord, and that'll take care of it. It really will. I do believe that. God's for it. He said, what He's joined, let no man put asunder. I believe Him at His word. I just think it takes faith. I do. All right. So, we have this understanding that, again, we've submitted one to the other. I'd like us to turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Such wonderful application even in our own lives, but obviously the spiritual meaning of this is even so much more precious to our lives. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's the sacrifice, isn't it? You think you could present your bodies a living sacrifice, maybe one to the other, even in your marriage? That's practicing, in a sense, in what God wants you to do, believe it or not, with Him. And as we do that one with the other, do you understand that you're really doing that unto the Lord? You are, believe it or not, you are wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Mm-hmm. And then here's what happens. This is the wonderful thing. It's amazing what happens as we do this. And be not conformed to this world, but as we yield to Him, as we submit to Him, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. See, we get a different mind. I get a mind that can continue to love. I get a mind that forgives. I get a mind that not only forgives, it forgets. Because I have His mind. That's Christ's mind. Isn't that wonderful? So the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, because here's what it's about again. What is that good and acceptable and even the very perfect will of God in our life? Praise His name. You see what God has brought through marriage. There's a wonderful work that's being done there. We're fighting the good fight of faith in a marriage, aren't we? We're not fighting against each other, believe it or not. It's just principality, spiritual wickedness, things of that nature. And I know some of them looking at each other right now. See, I told you, you were the spiritually wicked one, weren't you? But see, I can pick on Kevin and Julie. They're starting to get further apart there. Come on now. I love you. See, when I'm up here, you can do it to me next time. How's that? Or when you're up here, brother. Okay. All right. No, they know I love them, and that's been such a sweet thing to watch, is that there was a need there, and God saw sufficient to fill the need. Isn't that wonderful? Praise be to God. So He's faithful to us, and He knows how to finish the good work that He's begun. All right, going on, verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other. And that word defraud there is rob. Don't rob one another. You can rob as a spouse one another. Except it be with consent. That means both agreeing for a time that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. The Lord has spent a lot of time on these verses about intimacy. It's an important thing. And I do want to at least bring attention to this, that God is bringing this out. So again, these couples, it's saying here, rob not one another, except if there's a consent from both of you, that there's a time that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. So again, these Corinthians, what they were doing was it was more of themselves thinking that they needed to be celibate from one another in their relationship. And then what the Word of God says here, that if you're doing this of yourselves and you don't come back together again, then Satan's going to tempt you for your incontinency. And that incontinency is your self-control. See, I've realized a long time ago with the Lord, I don't have any self-control. I hope you have figured that out yourself. You are capable of doing anything. And don't think that you're not. Because but for the grace of God, you could be doing anything at any moment. And He needs to be your keeper. So again, what this is saying is that we need to be in this. I have seen men and women try to use the excuse of, oh, I'm just following God or being godly. And what it is that there's just a wedge between them. Read the Word of God. What is this saying? It needs to be agreed upon if there's going to be a break in this physical intimacy for a while. For what? One reason only. Prayer and fasting. And then what does it say? And then it says, come back together. Come together again. It's important. Because you know what? You don't have any self-control. And maybe one partner does and the other doesn't. And they have a need. And maybe they're weaker. And I don't want to be, in a sense, when I could strengthen a vessel, I don't want to weaken it. Yeah. A lot of good stuff here, isn't there? Yeah, there is. Okay. I want you to know that abstinence can become Satan's tool. He can. All right. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. I love Brother Paul here. This is a liberty that he's taking. He says, even at the end of this chapter, he says, I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Now, we know in the Word of God that Brother Paul had written other letters, but they weren't part of the Word of God. It says about the other letters that he had written. I do believe that God protects His Word, and this is the definite divine and sovereign Word of God. And this is what he wanted here. And I believe Paul was in the will of God in writing this to God's people. All right, moving along. So again, he says, I speak this by permission and not of commandment. That means he was aware of these things going on. And this is the encouraging word of God that Paul was bringing forth to these people. For I would, verse 7, that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God. Now, Paul, obviously, he had lived at this time. He was not married. He was not involved with another. He didn't have a spouse. And he knew that it was such a wonderful benefit to him. It was a privilege for him to live that way, that he was single. But he goes on to say very quickly, but every man hath his proper gift. And by the grace of God, this proper gift is going to be so wonderful if Jesus tarry for the next study, because we'll get through about the 19th verse tonight, I think. But the second half of this chapter, that proper gift, you'll see how that'll bring back in about the bride of Christ, the proper gift. I believe that's Romans 8:29, where it said, whom he foreknew, them he predestinated them. Okay? So he foreknew your heart. He gave every one of us, by the grace of God, every one of his children have some type of a gift. Now, I'm not going to try to get weird on you. We're not going to try to find the gift that you have. God will show you the gift that you have. I really do believe that. He'll reveal it to you. But at the same time, I want you to understand this, is that he foreknows. He foreknew all of that. He saw the heart. Before the foundation of the world, it said that he foreordained, he made, he created the good works that we should walk in. He knew how far we would go with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He knew that you would be here on this Wednesday night at this time in this place to hear this message. God is faithful. God is a very specific and a very detailed God beyond any detail that you ever could imagine. And that's your God. And that is the proper gift that He has given you. He has given you everything. As much faith as you're going to receive, let me tell you something, He'll deliver it to you. And He's delivering every bit of it to you as you go on and continue to open up your life to Him. So isn't that precious to know? So again, He had this gift. It is a gift to be celibate. It's a gift to live a life. It truly is. And a life that doesn't have that desire for that type of intimacy with the opposite sex. So he goes on to say, but every man has his proper gift of God. One after this manner and another after that. And again, celibacy is a gift. We don't try to use a gift that we don't have. There's a church that's very famous that a lot of men were trying to exercise this gift that they thought that they had. And that church is paying very dearly for it. I think I read about another 2 settlements again today. So you don't do those kinds of things. You just don't. And it's a sad thing. Because I know there's people in these different religions that truly are saved. I don't want to know about the denomination. I just want to know, do you know Christ as Savior? That's what I want to know. Don't label it. Just label me Jesus by the grace of God. Do you have His name on your life? All right, then we can begin. Isn't that wonderful? God can begin. That's the beautiful thing. But see, when we try to tie ourselves down into these types of things, when we try to restrict, in a sense, what it is it's just self-righteousness into being somebody we're not, it's not going to work. By the grace of God, we got to be who we are. Where God, I love this, I've been studying, and there was this little saying, and many of you have heard it, where God, you know, bloom where God has planted you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a beautiful, I love that. You know, if you're a rose, go ahead and be a rose. If you're a carnation, that's a good one. If you're a dandelion, just be thankful, huh? You know, they all do different things. Those dandelions are sure favorites of the bees, and those bees pollinate and grow a lot of different things, don't they? All right? Okay. Remember, God said those uncomely parts are the ones that are most glorious to Him. Believe it? I do, because God said it. And I love that. Hallelujah. I'm glad we're a peculiar people. I think it's wonderful that people maybe think us strange, you know. I don't try to be. I just love Jesus. And, you know, this world just don't want Him that much anymore. And they think you're just an odd outcast. But you know what? I have to tell them I'm not from this world. My citizenship's in heaven. I'm just passing through. Just collecting the rewards by His grace. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Oh, I love Him. Okay. Going on here. So it says, so every man has his proper gift of God, one after this man, another after that. So use the gifts that our wonderful Lord has given us. I say, therefore, to the unmarried. And this unmarried, in a lot of different theological thinking, is those that are were divorced while they were unsaved, and then they had come to the Lord. So they basically have this divorce in their past, and there's a reason that I'm saying this. And widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Now, they do not have any proof of this, but I believe that it could have been as well, too. Paul may have been married at one time. Now, I'm not saying that he had a divorce. Probably, maybe he was even a widower. But being the Jew and the Pharisee that he was, they said that he was most likely in a sect of them called the Sanhedrin. And in that Sanhedrin sect of that, marriage was a very, very popular thing, and it was a very much a mandatory thing to have come out. So he may have known this very much so and have been through this. But whether or not he did, what he is saying here is that as I can be this person that doesn't have a need for that type of physical intimacy, it's a wonderful thing to just abide that way. Don't let people make you be that way either. See, it can be either or. If God's given you that gift, there's no reason to marry. There isn't. People say, well, you're strange, you know, anymore. Isn't that a sad thing? That people, if you're somebody that's single and stays single all your life, you're just kind of a goof, you know. No, I believe that if you're really trusting the Lord and He's given you that gift, it'd be a shame that you not exercise that gift. What a precious thing, isn't it? Amen. And just the opposite. Don't try to be that if you don't have that gift, because it ain't going to work. And you're going to fail, and you're going to be a miserable sort. So, but if they cannot contain, that means if they cannot live the way that I'm living, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And that burn means the lust of it, and just to be ungodly. And again, by being godly, you'll attract godly ones as well. Okay, going on to verse 10. And unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So now he's giving specifically what the Lord has given in His word, even in the past scriptures. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Now, here it is let not the wife depart from her husband. Marriage is intended to be for life. That's just the way it is. God intended it to be for life. Again, the spiritual meaning of this is that God intends for His children, truly. It said that all men be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. Well, if I could become a full knowledge of the truth, I'm going to understand that Christ's going to have a bride. And I'm really going to believe by the grace of God, if I have a full knowledge of it, that I want to be that bride. So I believe He's speaking to us in that higher realm all the time throughout the Word of God. But I think it's pretty obvious here is that don't depart from it by the grace of God. Now, again, I can never be separated from His love, but that kind of fellowship and intimacy, I sure can separate myself from. And you know it. I've been there, and you have too. I want to be in that full, wonderful, in love with Jesus Christ always. It's a wonderful place to be. So that's where we want to be, is in that, by His grace, that type of a relationship with Him, always. But, and if she depart, it goes on here, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So it works both for the men and the women. So again, if there was a separation here, he's saying, go ahead and just stay unmarried if you've already divorced. And if you're going to go anywhere, reconcile to your husband. Okay, moving on to verse 12. It says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Now what had happened here is there were many that were unbelievers as couples that got married. And what happened was one of the spouses got saved. And so here they were confused again. You can see is when you get out of the Word of God and all of these great cerebral ones were coming at them and giving them all of this thought, man's vain philosophy, right? And that's what's happening in the world today. That's why people are so confused. That's why Christians run around and they run around like paupers. And they move through life and they're just like every other worldly person. There's no difference. It's because they're not standing on the promises of God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. When people get away from the Lord, they're going to have the same problems. And yet when people get in with God, I'm going to tell you, they're going to have the same victory. Isn't it wonderful? God's for you. And that's... And those are His promises to us. So, he says here again that if she be pleased to dwell with him there in verse 12, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believes not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. This is so precious. I mean, obviously, the Lord is not telling us now as believers to go out there and marry an unbeliever. He said, be ye not unequally yoked together. It's not the way it's supposed to be. But these were ones that he's specifically speaking to here that were in a marriage where they both were unsaved, and yet one came to the knowledge of the Lord as Savior. Now, are they unequally yoked at that time? Well, sure they are. And sure there's going to be problems, and sure there's going to be times of discouragement, and sure there's going to be a great price maybe to be paid there. But how precious, the Word of God tells us that this home and this relationship is sanctified because of just one believer. Isn't that? I just think that's so awesome. See, it doesn't mean that the unbeliever, though, is saved. I want you to understand that. He wouldn't have called the unbeliever an unbeliever if they weren't an unbeliever. How's that? All right, they're an unbeliever, but they're sanctified by the believing spouse. And I, again, appreciate this, that the believer causes blessings and grace to flow through their home and children. You've heard me say this before. Do you realize, I don't even think we do, the only thing that blesses and graces this world today are Christians. That's it. Yeah, that's the truth. God working through the lives of people here. And that's what God works through. That's what blesses this world. Yeah. I'm telling you. This is a sick world. This is a world that has a curse on it. The only thing that's not cursed in this world by the grace of God is His people. Isn't that awesome to think? You're important. We're withholding something out of the way, the Word of God says. We're hindering something. We're hindering that enemy from just breaking loose on this place. But there's coming a time when that bride's going to be taken away. Oh yeah, He's going to come forth full force. But by the grace of God, I want to be ready. I want to see Him. And I'm going to see Him. And I want to see Him that second coming. Amen. And I don't have to worry about all the riffraff going on down here. I'll just be part of the cleanup crew that's coming back. Isn't that awesome? Oh yeah. You remember Revelation. Hopefully you remember that study. The armies of heaven will be with you. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. All right. Okay. So again, it's a wonderful thing that this marriage is blessed. This also speaks about how special and precious marriage is to God. He wouldn't have that believer leave that unbeliever. That's how wonderful, again, and how sovereign this union of marriage between a man and a woman is to God. But, it goes on to say, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. I like that one. I think it's pretty funny. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So be at peace with them while they want to stay, but if they're going to depart, you can go ahead and pack their bags and get them ready in the front. But that's a command of the Lord, you know, there. And He's just telling them if they're ready to depart, you let them out of there, and that's it. So I think you've kind of seen the three reasons that we can dissolve a marriage. The Word of God tells us, obviously, we have death. If someone dies, you know, and you're a widow. Now, Paul, he said, it's still better if you'd remain as I. And I think he's right on that. As my dad said, if my mom ever left, why, honey, would I ever want to do this again to myself? And we're just so thankful that the Lord took him first. We don't know what we would have done with him here without my mother. But so precious. All right. I got to stay with this now. And then secondly, we have adultery. We understand that. The Word of God tells us that. And then we have the departing believer. So those would be the three reasons for dissolution there. Okay, moving on, and I think we can get through this 19th verse here shortly. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? This is so wonderful. He says, stay in it if they want to. Live godly. You know what might happen is you may win over that unbeliever. You might live the testimony and the love of God so much in your life that they come and actually love the Lord in you. Isn't that wonderful? And it's happened many a time. I appreciate how God does that and encourages. But again, if you're thinking about getting married and you're not married yet, cut out all these possible problems here and make sure that, first and foremost, you're in love with God, but they are too. It really does help, doesn't it? But again, remember, it's a daily thing. We got to choose whom we're going to serve every day. And that's why the yielding needs to continue to take place. Because I've seen people on fire for God, and they get married, and then they get divorced. And people say, well, how could that have happened? Somebody fell out of love with the Lord. Did. That's the truth. I'm going to have to tell you as it is, brothers and sisters. It just is. Okay? We need to be in love with Jesus Christ. And He takes care of these things. And if we're thinking of parting from a relationship that you know that God has intended you to stay in, ask the Lord for more love. We need to have it. It's a good thing. All right? But the Lord does. He moves us through. His grace is sufficient. And He sustains us. Amen. And He's bringing us on. All right. Verse 17. It says, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called, let's see here, distributed to every man as the Lord hath called, every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. So again here, where God has called you to be content. Be content in it. Ask God to change you inwardly. Don't worry about everything else that's going to change on the outside. Ask God to change you. I believe that God has specifically put us where we need to be. Philippians 4:11, such a wonderful portion of Scripture there, and we'll read that together here quickly. But in Philippians 4:11, it says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The state of marriage? Let's be content. The state of single? Let's learn to be content, huh? Amen. I know both how to be abased and I know how to be abound, everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And here it is. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Isn't that wonderful? See, Paul knew all this stuff, and he knew everything that he needed to be content. And he needed to be humble all the way through, is what he's getting at here. But again, he brings us right back to the one point. We can't ever do any of that in ourselves. It's got to be Jesus Christ. It's got to be Jesus. And Jesus can get us through. And more than a conqueror, not just getting us through. The way of escape's already been made. I just got to trust Him for that. But that He gives me strength in the way. Isn't that awesome? Love that God. He's wonderful that way. Amen. Okay, verse 18. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Again, this is be who you are. And you, a lot of times I used to read this and I did a little bit of studying on this. And it doesn't amaze us in today's world, but in that world it did. Do you realize that there were Jews and Gentiles alike, but the Jews that would come to know the Lord that were saved, you know, they were circumcised as a Jew. Well, they wanted to physically look like a Greek or a Gentile, in a sense, because now they're a Christian. They actually had surgeries that would kind of do that. You just think, how crazy. I'm sorry. I hope the kids didn't even understand that one. I almost didn't. But I did have to share that with you because that's how nuts people get. Do you understand what we are? We're just a nutty bunch of misfits. But for God, to thinking that that was going to deem some type of a favor with the Lord. Or I'm going to go fit in here, so I need to look a certain way. Aren't you thankful that you serve a God that looks on the heart? Okay? We change from the inside out. And if He wants something like that to change, I guess we'll have to trust Him for it. But we're just going to have to trust Him for everything by the grace of God. But that's how crazy these nutty ones got. Isn't that something? You don't think He's up there laughing sometimes. Crying too, but all right. But live the testimony that God has given us. So verse 19, wrapping it up. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of the commandments of God. And the commandments of God is, again, that all men be saved and come to that knowledge. And it's faith and love, because God does look at our heart. And I'd just like to leave tonight reading Galatians chapter 3. If you turn over there with me. And I think we always need to be reminded of this, brothers and sisters. Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. And I think about how God has brought so many different types of people together in this meeting. I just think that our natural diversity is so absolutely wonderful. It's a treasure to me because I know it's God. And I know that only God can truly do that. I was visiting with a brother tonight and the different stereotyping people have and prejudices that people have. We understand it's not the people. It is, again, that spiritual wickedness that's just rampant. And it is really getting worse in a lot of ways. And I'm not just throwing my arms up to defeat, but I do believe that God truly has made you specifically who you need to be. And I know you're fighting the good fight of faith, and we need to believe Him for that. And I, again, as you've heard me say this, I don't know your shoes, and you certainly don't know mine. You don't. All right? But learn to wear and treasure the shoes that God has given you. Really. I'm getting older. Can you imagine? I know my sister's laughing at me. She says, you're just a young punk. I understand that. But you know the one thing I'm starting to really appreciate? I used to really love good-looking shoes and things like that. Man, I loved it. And you know, and especially ladies. And I'll pick on you ladies a little bit. It was so funny. My daddy used to sell shoes. And he used to be in there and I thought about that funny guy on the TV, but I better not mention that. That wasn't necessarily a good show. But he was a shoe salesman, too. And those women would come in there, and they'd want to buy them shoes, and they wouldn't fit their feet. And my dad would go get those shoes. He said, that ain't going to fit on that foot. There's physics at work here, ladies, and it just ain't going to work, you know. And they would put them on there, and you know, there's different ones that have messed up their feet and all. And I'm not, now ladies, I hope I'm not getting on you there. But see, that can be a form of pride too, or just things that you want that you don't want. But the thing that I'm starting to learn is it's not the good looking shoes I want. I want the ones that are actually built looking like a hoof. That I can put my foot in and that my foot's comfortable in and it feels good in. Because you know what? That was the shoe that was meant for me. Mm-hmm. It is. That's the shoe that God has for me. And I think that that's what he's saying here in this, many ways. But in the 28th verse of the third chapter, it says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female." I mean, he just cuts it down so wonderfully, doesn't he? We had a sermon on that not too long ago. But understand, there's no difference. When we try to be something of this world, whether it's because of our race or our gender or where our background's from or our education, we've missed it. You're wrong. You are scripturally wrong. And that's where we have to stand, brothers and sisters. We have to, by the grace of God, really. And I do say have to, because I want peace in my life. We have to stand on God's word. We're not going to try to twist it and try to form it to what fits comfortable to me. And when we get there, I'm going to tell you, we can love. We can be spat upon. They can rip a beard from our face. We can enter into the joint sufferings of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And happy are ye. Happy are ye. Sometimes I used to feel badly, and I do still in some respects. But when I see my brothers and sisters, for some reason or another, sometimes it's even weight. Believe it or not, people are very prejudiced to that as well, too. Yeah, they can find anything. Well, my nose was too wide, so it wasn't really what fit in there. My kids go to school, and now it's by height. It's unbelievable what happens. Well, you can't be in our club because you're too short. That's right. And that's the truth. But God accepts us freely, doesn't he? And he says, "Come unto me. Oh, come unto me." And I hope that we have that same love in our lives. I believe we do. But don't count it something common. Don't count it something that you just ignore or just think that it's just take it for granted. God has to give you that kind of love. And it's a wonderful place to be, isn't it? "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed." And we're Abraham's seed. "And heirs according to the promise." Yeah. I didn't see anybody leave tonight. So, thank you for being kind. No, I thank God that you love him. And thank God we do. Let's bow our head. Dear God, we thank you again in the name of Jesus that you can bring us together. And again, you can bring forth your word. And we do trust that it's been given out in love this evening. Again, that you're trying, by the grace of God, to use us to, again, provoke one another to love. We do want to exhort the Word of God and to edify God in our lives and edify the Lord in one another. Lord, let us do, again, take this seriously, that this isn't something that we just heard like a study class, but this is our life we're talking about here. Help us to be willing to have these things worked into our life. Help us to be willing to submit, Lord God, to you and to your perfect will. Sometimes it may be uncomfortable, Lord. We understand that because your ways aren't ours. But we understand, too, that if we have an open heart, you're the potter and we're the clay. And what a masterpiece you can make of our life. So we thank you, Jesus. We trust you for it. We thank you for this time. It was by your grace and your grace alone. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we asked it. Amen.